Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Psalm 131. Psalm 131, tonight's our last night of Master Club over on the other side of the building, and I think the fours and fives are already done with class for the school year, so some of them are in here this evening and looking forward to having our children in here in the services over the next several weeks. Psalm 131, continuing our study here in the book of Psalms, and we come now to this short psalm, three verses. And these three verses are another one of the songs of degrees. As I was meditating on these verses and preparing for tonight's study, I was reflecting on the fact that we, you and I, often find ourselves in a state of being unsettled by the circumstances of life. It's true that we're often living in an agitated state. We're upset and angry because of what we're facing or what we think we deserve that we've not received. And this unsettledness will be a serious deterrent to our worship. You and I need to deal with this unsettled state in order to be the kind of worshipers that God wants us to be. This psalm is a psalm of degrees or a song of degrees intended to be sung on the way to the temple at the time of worship. And it really professes the state of the settled Christian. It is the aspiration and the destination of every true believer, the Christian that is settled in the Lord. So I want you to think about that as we read these three verses together, and then we'll get into our study for the evening. The Bible says, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever." Tonight, let's think about the state of the settled Christian. We're going to take each verse as a part of our study tonight. And so verse 1 really is a confession of the psalmist's humility. He states very clearly in verse 1 that his heart is not haughty. I'll say to you this evening that pride is one of the most deeply rooted sins that we deal with. Have you ever noticed how pride shows up in so many places of our life? Even in the midst of trying to worship God and serve God and please God, and pride pops up. Seems like every time we turn around, pride is there. I sometimes call it, and maybe you've heard me say this before, the whack-a-mole sin. You whack it down and you think you got it, and it popped up somewhere else. So you whack it over there and you get it taken care of, and then it pops up over here. And you spend a lot of your Christian life learning to discern where pride is at in your life. Maybe you say tonight, "Oh, that's not me, Pastor. That's not me. That never happens to me." Well, I'm quite confident that you should be whacking more then, actually, because pride is one of those sins that we often grapple with. But the psalmist says this, "Lord, my heart is not haughty." It's a confession of humility, a confession which we all ought to strive to be able to make. When the psalmist says, "My heart is not haughty," the plain statement that he makes means that his inner man, his heart, the innermost part of his being, was not lifted up. And you and I should think about how often we have secret thoughts of pride which we would never express publicly, but we endorse them privately. We know that to stand up and say such things in front of the congregation by way of a testimony would seem very much like patting ourselves on the back. So we would never actually utter the things that we think about ourselves. But truth be told, we often struggle with having too high of an opinion of ourselves. These proud thoughts often motivate our expectations, what we expect from others. And because we don't get treated the way that we think we ought to be treated. They cause us to then, in turn, treat others wrongly. Yes, often our heart is haughty, but the psalmist could say, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. And the lofty eyes speaks about the idea of a haughty look or a countenance that is formed by arrogance and pride. The psalmist is saying, I'm careful about thinking of myself more highly than I ought to think. When people have a high opinion of themselves, sometimes we think of it in body language as someone who walks around with their nose in the air. We even talk about it that way sometimes. And that seems to be the sense that the psalmist has here when he says that his eyes are not lifted up. He's not walking around with a haughty look, with an attitude of being better than others or of being superior to those who are around him. Truth be told, you and I can be guilty of thinking ourselves to be above others. Sometimes we think that we are above others spiritually. For instance, we listen to other people express their struggles, their burdens, their difficulties, and inside, secretly, we say, wow, glad I don't have those kind of problems. I'm glad that I'm better in my walk with the Lord than that. Or we see someone who is destitute in sin, broken down by the weight of their sin and the burden of the choices that they've made. And if we're not careful, we can have lofty eyes looking at them and thinking of ourselves as better than they are. We could be guilty of thinking ourselves to be above others, not only spiritually, but also in our status. We can look around at others and think that perhaps we're above them socially, in some other way, financially, in our accomplishments, we're better than they are. We can, as well, have too high of an opinion of ourselves concerning our own wisdom. After all, most of us think that we've got it all figured out. Why would I need counsel? Why would I need to ask anyone's advice? I know what to do. I've been a Christian for a long time. I think that I probably know more than anyone else. And we can develop a bad attitude in that way. We can have lofty eyes in thinking about our character and comparing ourselves against others. For instance, look at how I dress compared to how they dress. Look at how I act compared to how they act. Look at the discipline that I have compared to the discipline that they don't have. And if you're not careful, you'll end up having a very high opinion of yourself and your eyes will be lofty. And the unfortunate thing is that when you have that demeanor or you portray that in dealing with others, and oftentimes you don't even realize that you're doing it, it causes other people to step back and think, well, who do they think they are? Because isn't it interesting how one person's pride chafes against another person's pride? One person thinks that their eyes, they think that they're superior, and the other person says, who do they think they are to treat me like that? And you do know what it is that's motivating that response, don't you? It's the pride of the second person responding to the pride of the first person. And so we find that pride is one of those things that pops up in many different areas of our life. But the psalmist could say as he approached the place of worship, Lord, my eyes are not lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. And I see here in his confession of humility that the psalmist kept his aspirations modest. Every man, I think, struggles with wanting to feel important or more significant than others. We want to know where our place is in society. This particular psalmist, as he speaks in this way, was expressing that he had been diligent to fulfill his own duties and not to aspire more to more than God had asked of him. Sometimes, let me explain to you what I mean there. Sometimes we We have our responsibilities, the place that God has called us to serve, the place where God has called us to be faithful, and the things that we are responsible to do. And we are a little discontented with what God has given us, and we look at someone else and we think, Lord, why did you give them more of a high place? Why did you give them more of a notable place? Why are they in the limelight more than me? Or why couldn't I do that? Or why couldn't I do this? And if we're not careful, we will exercise ourselves in great matters or in things that are too high for us. We will aspire to things that God has not called us to do. Many people have a problem with simple faithfulness because of pride, because it doesn't seem as glorious to just be faithful in little things. You do know that when we talk about doing great things for God, what that constitutes most of the time is doing the small things well that God has called us to do. It means being a faithful father or mother. It means being faithful in your marriage to your spouse. It means being faithful as a modest servant of the Lord, oftentimes unsung and unnoticed. And if we're not content to serve in that way, it's a red flag or an indicator that there's something in the heart that is aspiring to things greater than God has called us to. We're not so concerned with God's glory as we are with our own. The psalmist is concerned about this with his heart, but he says, you know, Lord, I confess to you, I know that this is true of me, that I am not exercising myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Now, if you allow pride to dominate, and we're talking about the settled Christian, if you allow pride to dominate in your life, then that pride will keep you from a settled state in your Christian walk. And here's a couple ways that that will happen. First of all, you'll not likely receive the attention that you think you deserve. If you are serving the Lord and doing the things that you're doing, hoping that you're going to get some kind of attention, some kind of a pat on the back, some kind of recognition, chances are that you are not going to get what you are looking for. People are not going to notice the way that you think they ought to. People are not going to pay attention the way that you had hoped that they would. You're not going to get the credit that you thought that you would surely get. So if you're doing it for that reason, you're going to be disappointed very quickly. And you'll end up turning bitter and getting angry at the people who are not appreciating you the way that you deserve to be appreciated. But really the problem is not with them, it's with you. Because you have the wrong heart motive. You're serving the Lord out of pride, and because of that, you are unsettled as a Christian. Second of all, if you allow pride to dominate in your life, you'll always be looking for some more important place of service. It'll never be good enough to do the quiet things that nobody notices or to serve the Lord without tooting your horn. You'll always have to make sure that somebody knows what you're doing. You'll be able to post it on Instagram. Whatever. You'll want people to notice. Jesus talked about this concerning the Pharisees. They would always give their offerings, their tithes, their alms to be seen of men. They would always arrange it in such a way that people would notice, oh, Pharisee so-and-so is coming with his offering. Look, here he comes. That's because they were always looking for some more important place of service. And then third of all, if you allow pride to dominate, you'll resent when others do not treat you the way that you think you're worthy of. Because you've established in your mind that you deserve to be treated a certain way. And let's face it, we live in a fallen world, and the majority of people are not going to treat you like royalty. They're not even going to appreciate your presence in the room. You might even find yourself at times asking, do you know who I am? And chances are they don't. They don't have any idea, and neither do they care. Because, truth be told, they think just as highly of themselves as you think of yourself. And they figure that they're the ones who are in need of special treatment. And so if you allow pride to flourish in your heart, you'll be unsettled in your Christian life because No one will ever treat you the way that you think that you deserve to be treated. But the psalmist evidently had achieved some measure of victory in this area, and so he could say with honesty as he came before the Lord, as he was coming to the place of worship, "Lord, my heart is not haughty." I would suggest to you tonight that it's good for us in times of prayer to ask the question of the Lord, "Lord, is my heart haughty? Have I lifted up my eyes? Am I serving for the wrong reasons? Am I allowing pride to dominate?" Because pride in your life will cut you off from worshiping God in the way that He ought to be worshiped. So the psalmist had a confession of humility. But second of all, in verse 2, he expresses also a commitment to happiness. And he expresses it in an interesting way. He says here, "Surely I've behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child." What you'll find in your life is that when pride has been actively challenged and purposely put away, that you'll find yourself in a state of contentment. And that's what is being expressed here in verse 2, is a state of contentment. The psalmist is using the analogy of a child that has been weaned. The child is no longer fussing for the milk from his mother. This is a child that's been taught to wait and to trust his mother to care for his needs. And, of course, we can understand what it is to listen to a fussy child. I mean, when a child is an infant, how else can they express that they're hungry and they want to eat than to cry and to whine and to whimper and maybe scream and pitch a fit and try to get someone's attention? They can't use words yet. They can't express their emotions in any way other than to squawk and make a bit of a fuss. And the description that he has here of a child that is weaned is of a child that has grown past that point, that is now mature enough to come to his mother and to ask for his needs to be met in a normal way, or a mature way, a proper way. But you know, a lot of Christians are kind of like that fussy baby. They're not getting what they want. "Ah, God, give me what I want!" That was eloquent, wasn't it? But that's how we act sometimes, isn't it? That's how we act. "God isn't giving me what I want. God isn't giving me what I deserve. God, why don't you pay attention to me?" And we're like a fussy child instead of a child that has been weaned, that has reached some level of maturity. Now, you'll notice in verse 2 that this contentment that he speaks about is something that takes place in the soul. He says, "My soul is even as a weaned child." The soul is synonymous with the heart. It's the inner part of man. Contentment, what he's speaking about in verse 2, is not something that can be pretended. It's not something that can be play-acted, because it won't take long for the reality to come out. When you're discontent, it shows. It shows in your body language. It shows in your decisions. It shows in your language. It shows in every part of your being when you're discontented. You can't hide it. You and I need to deal with this issue of contentment deep within our thoughts and even our dreams, the things that, again, we aspire to. Now notice, he's talking about being a settled Christian. And he says in verse 2 that he has behaved and quieted himself. The word "behave" has the idea of resembling or adjusting yourself. It's the idea that you recognize something that's out of place and you fix it. Before I came over to church, I went to the mirror, checked my tie, make sure that it's straight. Okay, let's make sure my hair is combed. To behave would mean if I see something that's out of place, I put it back in its place. I put it back where it belongs. He says, "I have behaved myself." We're told that we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God. You see, the psalmist understood the need for contentment. And he went to work adjusting himself so that he might be content. Have you noticed in our lives as Americans, American Christians, that contentment is not exactly something that we're good at. Boy, we can gripe and complain and moan and groan about all sorts of things. And people get upset. I get upset when things aren't just my way, the way that I like them. I was somewhere not too long ago, and someone in my hearing was talking about the thermostat. The thermostat. In that case, someone had set it too low. Someone else thinks it's too high. Thermostat wars. Not long ago, on a Sunday morning, we were all about to pass out up here. And I couldn't figure out what happened. Went back and looked at the thermostats, and they were set to 80 degrees. Someone was cold, and they helped themselves to all three thermostats and set them to 80 degrees on a Sunday morning. That's why we have new thermostats that are locked. Because I want to be happy. You know, we can always find something that we're not happy about, can't we? The seats are uncomfortable. I don't like the color of the paint in the bathroom. I wish that somebody would do something different about the air freshener. I don't like this, and I don't like that. And in your own life, you have all kinds of things that, boy, we've gotten so used to comfort and to things being so easy. And yet, in a time where we experience more comfort than perhaps any generation before us has experienced, and I really mean that. I mean that literally. We still find things to complain about. We still are discontented with things. Why? Because the scripture tells us the eyes of a man are never full. You're never going to be happy because of the circumstances of life. The only way that you are going to experience contentment and biblical happiness is to behave yourself, to adjust your attitude deep inside and say, I'm going to be content with what God has given me. He also says in verse 2, I have behaved and quieted myself. To quiet oneself is to be still. It means to wait, to be dumb. Not dumb as in not knowing, but dumb as in not speaking. We have a dog who loves to chase a ball. He will chase a ball all day long until your arm falls off from throwing it, and he still wants to chase the ball. He loves the ball. But if you get a hold of the ball and you hold it in front of him and you're not quick enough to throw the ball, he starts to jump. And he starts to let you know that you're not doing this fast enough. And so, of course, that means that we hold it longer. And we say no. And we instruct and train and teach that that's not the way to get the ball, because we don't want to have a dog that's jumping on us to get the ball. How often are we like that with God? Where he's asking us to wait, and we're jumping and hurry up, God, come on, let's go. And I wonder how often God is saying, well, if you would just wait, this could go a lot faster. But we're still in spiritual kindergarten. If you want to know, I think we spend most of our life returning to spiritual kindergarten at regular intervals. And you say, what do they do in kindergarten? Well, primarily they learn to sit, be quiet, wait, stand in line, and they learn to read and count in there too a little bit. But mostly they do a lot of learning about how to regulate their body so that later they can learn. The psalmist says, I quieted myself. Do you know that contentment is something that you and I can determine and we can do? It's something that we have to make the decision to do in our life. It is possible for you and I to resolve to be content no matter what the situation that we may face. it is absolutely possible that we can be content. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Contentment. And so we find that the psalmist makes a confession of humility, and we learn from this that a settled state comes from learning how to deal with our pride and have a humble state of mind. But then he also makes a commitment to God's kind of happiness. And we learn from this that a settled state comes from being content. Do you realize tonight that much of the unsettledness, anxiety, and worry that we experience is us pining and planning to change our circumstances instead of being content with where God has placed us? We're acting like a fussy baby, and we're demanding, like a petulant child, that God make our life what we want it to be. How much better it would be if we would make a commitment to happiness and be content with the place where God has put us. And we would find in that place a settledness and an ability to worship the Lord. Then we come to verse 3. The psalmist says, "Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever." And this is a challenge that he makes now. Because of the humility of his mind, because of what has happened as he's dealt with his pride, and because he's come to grips with his need to be content, and he's resting in the provision of the Lord, now he makes a challenge to those who are around him in his prayer. He wants to challenge them to hope. And you'll notice, first of all, that this challenge is a public challenge. He says, "Let Israel hope in the Lord." A public challenge because the challenge was issued to all of Israel. The psalmist had found it good to trust in the Lord, and he wanted others to experience this for themselves. By the way, pride will keep you from trusting in the Lord, and discontentment will keep you from trusting in the Lord. You cannot hope in the Lord when you are allowing pride and discontentment to rule in your heart. In other words, you have to be in a settled state before you can really find hope in the promises of God. Do you know there is not one person tonight who should not hope in the Lord? Every one of us, every single person in the world should be able to find hope in the Lord. Because the Lord is the true source of confidence and hope for every person. Every person can find hope in the Lord. It was a public challenge. And because the psalmist had found hope in the Lord, he could express to others that, "Hey, I want to let you know that there's a place of hope, there's a place of confidence, there's a place where you can have real faith, and that is in the person of the Lord." Not only was this a public challenge, but it was also a perpetual challenge. Because he says this, "Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever." And I want to just see that it's from henceforth and forever. And consider that with me for just a moment. Our hope should be in the Lord from henceforth. The word henceforth means starting from right now. Right in this very moment, in this exact second, you can hope in the Lord right now. It doesn't matter what your situation or your circumstances are. There are times in our Christian lives where we are waiting and telling ourselves that we can hope in the Lord if only this thing or that circumstance is altered. If only these changes would take place in my life. If only I could get past this circumstance or this problem, then I could really hope in the Lord. But the psalmist says, you can hope in the Lord from henceforth. I don't know what you're facing tonight. I don't know what's on your mind. I don't know what is pulling your attention even now away from the Word of God and causing you to dwell on something else, but whatever that thing is, whatever that situation or circumstance is that is causing that unsettledness in your heart, right now, in this very moment, you can find hope in the Lord from henceforth. The devil likes to lie to us and tell us that perhaps another time, later on, in a different situation, we could hope in the Lord. But the truth is, whatever situation you're in, you can hope in the Lord right now, from henceforth and forever. Not only can you hope in the Lord right now, but you can hope in the Lord forever. There will never be any situation that you will ever face where you will find it necessary to abandon your hope in the Lord. You're never going to come up against some trial that's going to be just too great for the Lord. It's just too much. I don't think the Lord's strength is going to match this situation. No, you'll never come up against that. You'll find that in every situation, His strength is sufficient. His promises will endure. And you can hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Now notice how this all ties together. When we have a humble spirit, our heart is not haughty. We have a modest view of ourselves, a realistic, we would say biblical, view of ourselves. When we've learned to be contented with such things as we have and the place where God has put us, then ironically, from that humble place, we will find the possibility of hope. But if we allow pride and discontent to rule in our heart, it cuts us off from the hope that God can give. Because pride and discontent is all about self. It's all about what I want, how I'm going to get it, what I deserve, etc., etc. And it's not looking to the Lord at all. And I'm telling you, friends, that's a hopeless place to be. But we can hope in the Lord. And what you'll find is that when you deal with pride, and you're going to deal with it often, and when you deal with discontent, and you're going to deal with that often, and you find that you have real hope in the Lord, it really leads you to the place of worship. Because you recognize who you are and who He is, and your heart is in a settled state, and you can rest firm on the promises of God. Now, sadly, I wish that this was something that we could do one time and have it all taken care of and never struggle with it again. But chances are you're going to deal with these sins repeatedly, frequently. In fact, just when you think you've got them licked, chances are they'll be waiting around the corner for you to deal with yet again and trust in the strength of the Lord. But I do believe that God wants us to be settled Christians. I don't believe that God wants us to be unsettled in our Christian life and always gripped with anxiety and worry and fear and panic over what could happen or what might happen. He wants us to rest in Him. And so tonight, let's come to Him with humility. Let's come to Him professing our contentment with what He'll provide. And let's trust the promises of God. And in doing so, let us be worshipers of God in spirit and in truth.